Amen. When I was growing up, one of my favorite pastimes was to watch boxing. When I was young, my parents had this book of Muhammad Ali. And when Muhammad Ali was about 12 years old, there's a picture of me and him. And if you look at him, I could probably find it somewhere. I could be Muhammad Ali's like twin, all right, and when we were young. And so I grew up liking Muhammad Ali. I had a big poster of him, and not having any care for what religion he was. I just liked boxing. And my grandpa called me Cassius for a long time because he thought that I looked like a young Muhammad Ali, my grandparents being from Kentucky, where Muhammad Ali is from. And so growing up liking him, I always knew that his real name was Cassius Marcellus Clay. And Cassius Marcellus Clay became Muhammad Ali for many reasons that I don't need to get into. But he did not want to be called by his name Cassius Clay. He wanted to be called Muhammad Ali. And many people continue to call him Clay. But one particular fighter, Ernie Terrell, continued to call him Cassius. And he said, all these other people are calling me Muhammad Ali, calling me my name. And I believe that a man has the right to be called what they want to be called, regardless of what I believe religiously. And this man would not do it. And so Muhammad Ali told him, you're either going to call me my name here, you'll announce it here, or you'll announce it in the middle of the ring. And so Muhammad Ali began to fight in the first three fights. The first three rounds of the fight with Ernie Terrell were about even. And after the third round, Muhammad Ali started to really put it on him, and he punished Ernie Terrell. And many people were mad at Muhammad Ali and began not to like him because they said that he could have knocked Terrell out at any point, but he continued to punish him. And about the eighth round, he began to taunt Terrell and say, "What's my name? What's my name?" And the media could pick it up on the microphones. And if you YouTube it today, they've enhanced the audio and you can hear Ali saying, "What's my name?" And eventually, after being beaten for 15 rounds, almost to within an inch of his life, Ernie Terrell called him Ali. And I thought about this when I was preaching Sunday and talked about the Hebrew children for just a moment. It came to my mind through the Holy Spirit that I wonder when we get to heaven if the men that we have continuously called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will say to us, "Don't call me that." Because that's not their names. They are Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. And the Babylonian government changed their names. And one of my favorite preachers of past, S.M. Lockridge, name is Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And he said that his name was one, he said his name really was Shadrach Meshach Abednego, but he had to stop saying that because they thought he was saying in a bad Negro. And so he had to take that out. And so he's just Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. But we often call them by their Babylonian names, but that's not their name. And I wonder when we get to heaven if you say, you see him over here, because Daniel's name got changed to Belteshazzar, but we still call him Daniel. And I wonder when we get to heaven if we're like, "Hey, Daniel, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego," and they're like, "Don't call me that." But you know, as a Christian, the one thing that I don't want to be called is a compromising Christian. Yeah. Don't call me that. I don't want to be a compromising preacher. I don't want to have a compromising church. I don't want to be a compromising individual Christian. I don't want to have a compromised family. Don't call me that. We look at this, and under the title, I also want to look at this and understand that there's three reasons not to conform. These Hebrew children, the reason why I think they would say, "Don't call me that," is because they refuse to conform to the image of the world. And we understand that we are to conform to the image of Christ. We're not supposed to try to be more like the world, but we're supposed to try to be more like Jesus. So in Daniel chapter 1, we commence here in reading in verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. The Bible says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of gold, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans." This is the language of the Babylonians. "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and unto Mishael Meshach, and unto Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liken the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy stewards, or servants, excuse me. I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat, that's vegetables, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pause. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they stood therefore, they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. I want you to understand that to not conform to the world is a great thing. But to conform to the world, there's number one, there's a risk involved. There's risk involved in conforming to the world. They had changed their names, their language, their education, their location, and their vocation. And eventually, it's going to change the masses' religion. Watch this. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. It always starts with leadership. If the leader will compromise, then the people will begin to compromise. If the leader begins to compromise the word of God, the people will compromise the word of God. If the leader will compromise things that need to be happening and established principles, then the people will start to do that. If the parents will compromise, the children will compromise. Listen, it always starts in leadership, and such was the way there in this province of Dura. Verse 3, then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had stood up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. But there are certain Jews, watch this, this is important, there's only certain Jews. Now remember when we got in chapter 1 that it wasn't just Daniel, it wasn't just Hananiah, it wasn't just Mishael, it wasn't just Azariah that were called out of these Babylon out of the Jewish children, but there were many. There was all kinds of them that were under the prince of the eunuchs, but only those 4 refused to be defiled with a portion of the king's meat. And so their language has changed, their name has changed, their vocation has changed, their education is changing, but when we get to this point of not conforming to the world. We get to chapter 3, and Daniel's in a different province, so only these three are in Dura, and only those three out of all the other children of Israel that have been called out refused to fall down and worship the 90-foot gold image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Only those four people, we know Daniel's in a different province, but later on he'll have some problems with the lion's den, so we know he stayed firm in his condition, in his convictions. But only these three, out of all those children who did not defy themselves, they would not conform because conformity continues. But they would not do it. So look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, notice that that's what they're called here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The word careful here means we're not scared, we ain't anxious, we're not worried. I told the noon service today, I wish I had my noon service. They get a little rowdy and shouting, and it's whatever, y'all are dead. But listen to me. When I said this to them, they shouted. You know what? They said, we ain't scared. We don't care what you do to us, King. We ain't scared. We need some Christians that ain't scared to stand up for the Word of God. We need some preachers that will boldly proclaim the Word of God who ain't scared. We need some teachers that will go into their school and won't be scared to say something. We need some employees that go into their job who won't be scared. We need some Christians to stand up for Jesus who won't be scared in conforming to the world. Amen. You see, they said, we're not careful. We're going to answer you because we believe our God more than we believe you. He said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He said, you can set us on fire, but you can't kill us. Because if we were even to die, we would just wake up in glory. Somebody said, hallelujah. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Oh, I wish I had some Christians today that understood that there's risk in conforming. A generation of young people were conforming to Nebuchadnezzar's plan, and by the time they get over here to Dura, they're falling down and worshiping a god, breaking the very first commandment that thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you break that commandment, you broke them all. You got no chance. If you won't serve the only God of heaven, if you'll serve any other gods who are not God, then you just broke all the commandments. Why follow any of them if God's not God? Everyone conformed. See, listen, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they said, you can change our names, but you can't change our hearts. Yeah. We won't compromise the word of our God. We know that there's no other gods before him. But listen, due to the compromise of those other young people that Babylon carried away, they lose a whole generation. In the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, see, Daniel and Ezra overlapped each other. They may or may not have lived at the very same time, but we know from the book of Daniel that Daniel lived into the Persian kingdom. We know that Ezra is now in the Persian kingdom when the Persian king says, hey, you can rebuild the temple, and now the temple's rebuilt and it's going to be dedicated, but some of these same people that were carried away in the captivity with Daniel are still alive. I know that because if I had a Bible reader, I know that some of the old men, when they saw the new temple rebuilt 70 years later, they cried because it didn't look as good as the first temple. So let me give you the time frame. Some of these same leaders who got called away, who were changed in education, who were changed in location, who were changed in vocations, now they've conformed to the world so badly that after, I'm not going to read the verses, but Ezra weeps because of the condition of the leaders of Israel at this time. Watch this. Now we got the temple back. Now we got Cyrus, the shepherd that God had sent as the Persian kingdom to rebuild the temple. And this is how the leaders are acting, because they conformed way back when and defiled themselves with a portion of the king's meat. Watch this, Ezra 9. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that thy holy seed, the holy seed, have they mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in his trespass. They dedicate the temple, and now it's time to do service to the Lord, and he can't can't find anybody clean because all the priests and Levites, some of these same men that got caught up with Daniel, they've defiled themselves with foreign wives, with unbelievers, unequally yoked. They've defiled themselves with the abominations of the gods of the Amorite and of the Ammonite and the Moabite and the Perizzite and the Hittite and the Canaanite and the Jebusite. And so now they don't even have any temple worship, what they want to do, because nobody is pure and nobody is clean. Nobody's even able to make sacrifice because they're all defiled, because they conformed way back in Daniel chapter 1. You listen to me, Christian. The Daniel diet is really important for us to take. See, what you don't understand is the king's meat was a good thing. The king's meat looked delicious. It was rotisserie gold chicken. It was good cuts of roast beef and beef tips. And did you notice back in chapter 1, Daniel stood up and talked. You ever got a friend that speaks for everybody else? Daniel said, we're not going to eat that. Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, they didn't say anything. They're like, I like some of that chicken. That roast beef looked good. And Daniel's like, nah, boys, we're not going to eat that because that was sacrificed to idols, and that's their God. We're going to fight. We're going to eat vegetables. And then they're over here. You know, I think Hananiah and Azariah were standing here, and they were like, did he say? Because Daniel said something that's never been said in the history of mankind. He said, you go ahead and feed them boys meat and wine. We're going to drink vegetables and watch how we get bigger and fatter than them. What? Watch how we come out looking stronger than them. All we drinking is water and eating leafy vegetables, and we're going to come out looking buffer than the rest of them. We're going to look good. Our countenance. And Hananiah and Azariah are looking at each other, and they're like, Mishael, did you hear that? He said, what did he say? He said, we just going to eat for 10 days. All we're going to have is vegetables and water. And he go like, what all that good chicken they got over there? He wants us to eat the salad bar. They got steak. What's wrong with that? They say they got that good Kool-Aid, that good wine. He won't let us have that red Kool-Aid. We got to just drink water. It might have been purple. We can't even get no purple Kool-Aid. We can't get no Tang or nothing. Amen. He's upset. He said, wait a minute, Daniel. You talking? Daniel said, nah, boys, we going purpose in our heart. But see, we give Daniel a lot of credit for that. And we keep calling him Belteshazzar. We don't keep calling him Belteshazzar. We call him Daniel. But we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they did the same thing. We called the Daniel diet, but for 10 days they didn't do it. Listen how important it was. And now you got some peer pressure, because the world will try to peer pressure you into conform. Look, the prince of the eunuchs like, Daniel, come on, just taste it. Just eat a little bit. Take a little bite, Daniel. I can't have you going into the king looking bad. Daniel, just sip a little bit of this Kool-Aid. Daniel, come on, Danny. He called him Danny boy. He said, Danny boy, come on now, Danny boy. Just nibble a little bit of them chicken nuggets, Danny. You can't go into the king looking bad. He said, you won't get me killed if I go. You know why? Because think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and the king goes in, and his countenance was sad, and Nehemiah is afraid because he'd never come to the king like that. Why? Because the cupbearer drank it to make sure it wasn't poison before he gave it to the king. So if you come in looking sad, the king thinks something's up. He said, why the cupbearer look like he's sad? This must be poison. He said, why is your countenance mad? Nehemiah said, don't worry, O king. Listen, it's because my city. It's because Jerusalem, because I'm down for my city. And they're tearing the walls up over there. It ain't because of nothing wrong with this cup. But he's looking sad. You can't even go to the king looking sad in the Bible. And so the prince of eunuchs is like, Daniel, please eat this. You can't go to do that. Daniel said, just give us vegetables and water and watch how we show up. When we roll up in there, we're going to be looking good. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But let me tell you this. If you won't conform to the world, God will make you look good. You conform to the world and the world will bring you to your knees. But if you'll stay strict in your principles, listen, you can feed your kids to public education. You can send them away to big universities. And unless you have taught them not to defile their hearts with a portion of the king's meat, the world will sweep them away. We lose a generation of people that when mom and dad don't make them go to church no more, they stop going to church because they didn't refuse to defile. And because parents will do this, they'll conform. They'll let them play their sport. They'll let them do their thing. And they'll say, well, no, you can't do that. Listen to me. My kids, they played sports. They did all these things. But I wouldn't allow them to defile themselves. No, you're going to be in church. No, we're not going to skip for that. No, you can't do this. No, you can't do that. The reason why is not because I'm better, but because I wasn't going to conform to the world, because the world will just eat them alive. And what I know out of that is, to this day, nobody in my family is perfect. Nobody in my family is all the way right. But praise be to God, I got some kids that aren't conformed to the world, who will stand up for the word of God, who aren't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen to me, I don't know where life is leading them. I don't know what God's going to do with them, but I know what I did, and I refuse to let my kids go out and be conformed to this world. Listen, I don't care if you public educate, I don't care if you Christian educate, I don't care if you homeschool, you better teach them not to defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat. Ain't nothing in the world better than what God's got. Amen. We better teach them. Amen. Don't conform to it, because we understand we got to be in this world, but we don't got to conform to it. We don't got to act like the rest of the world. See, y'all get mad at me and say, preacher, don't say that. Listen, when you start conforming on little issues, they become big issues. When you stop having good words in the songs that you play at church, then there's bigger issues coming. When you stop preaching from this book, you got real big issues. People say, well, the preacher can wear jeans with holes in it and skinny jeans and t-shirts, and that's fine if that's what you want to do. But you start conforming on your standards and other things start slipping. And all I'm saying to you is our God wants the very best from us. And he wants it done decent and in order, because let all things in the church be done decent and in order. Amen. You start conforming, trying to look like the world, before you know it, you start conforming to who God is. That's what happened to Daniel. But I want you to see number two, the reality. God can't not bless his word. He can't not bless his word. Look at verse 12. We know that the word of God cannot return void unto us, but that means God can't let it be void. God never says anything that he don't mean. So if it's written down and you have it in this book, God meant that. Verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Even if it seems in vogue at the moment, God's going to get his glory regardless. You say, oh, well, listen, it seems good right now. Everybody else is doing this, and all the other people are doing this. It seems good. Listen, you do whatever you want, but I know this much. God can take some boys that are eating vegetables and drinking water and make them look better than the people that are drinking the good meat and the good wine. You know, Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. He told him to do it, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Watch this. He said, preach it when it's popular, preach it when it's not popular. Preach it when it feels good, preach it when it don't feel good. But preach it on, brother, because if you'll preach the word of God, he says, sometimes you got to rebuke them. Sometimes you got to rebuff. Sometimes you got to exhort. Sometimes you got to just teach them. He says, you got to do it with all longsuffering. It won't be easy all the time. But if you'll do that, he says, the reality is this, whether you teach that, whether you preach that or not, God's going to get his glory with or without you. Amen. You say, don't you be fooled by what's going on in the world. God's going to get his glory either way. God's going to get his way what he wants. Listen, when it says prove here, Daniel says, prove it. He says, prove our God, try our God, self-examine our God, investigate and see if our God, Psalm says it this way in 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord or in him. Listen, you got to test God and see if God won't bless you. Malachi says it this way, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I would not open you up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. And he goes on in verse 11 and says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. See, I'll rebuke Nebuchadnezzar. I'll rebuke the prince of the eunuch. If you'll just prove me, if you'll just try me, if you'll just say, no, I'll stick to the Daniel diet and won't defile myself. Watch what I'll do. And God says, I'll take him away for you. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, and you won't have your fruit being destroyed. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen, the Daniel diet led to a bold reality of faith, because that was a small test compared to what they were about to face. If they couldn't stand up for 10 days and just eat vegetables, you think they could have went into a lion's den? If they couldn't stand up for 10 days and not defile themselves with a little bit of food, you think the children of Israel would have went into the fiery furnace? No, because see, where there's no test, there's no testimony. And sometimes the small trials are preparing you for a bigger trial. Says, you know what? We can go 10 days without eating this. We're not conformed, because the reality is, whether we eat it or not, that's why they said in chapter 3, you know, whether you put us in the fiery furnace or not, the reality is, it don't matter. We ain't going to defile ourselves. Hey, people in the world, just like that peer pressuring prince of the eunuchs trying to get you to do something, people are going to try to do something and peer pressure you. Anybody here got people like this? Y'all go to church on Sunday night? You got two services? And you're like, well, really, we got three, because Sunday school is one. Yeah. They're like, y'all go to church three times on Sunday? I say about 75% of us do. But watch this. Here's the point. You know what? Because you know who people that won't do that, what they're actually doing is just conforming to the world. You may say they're conforming to their bed. If they got memory foam, they're literally forming to their bed. Amen. But they just decided that they weren't going to do it that day. And they just made that decision. But watch this. But I understand this. The reality is whether you show up at church or not, God's going to get his glory. Listen, I got great news for you. TikTok said it was going to be yesterday and it didn't happen. But whether you like it or not, Jesus is coming back again someday. Whether you like it or not, someday my feet are going to get lifted off the ground and I'm going to be flying. And not because of my latissimus dorsi muscles, but because God is raptured me up into heaven with him, and therefore shall I ever be with the Lord forevermore. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It don't matter if I say it's going to happen yesterday. It doesn't matter if I say it's going to happen tomorrow. Listen, I don't know what's going to happen, and no man knows, but I know what's going to happen, and God's going to get his glory whether I... That's the reality. That's what's going to happen. See, they'll say, well, you know, there's a parallel universe. Yeah, there is a parallel universe. Here's the parallel universe. There's a heaven and there's a hell. Those are the only parallels. You're going to spend eternity in heaven or you're going to spend eternity in hell. Those are the parallel universes. But I got news for you. When you understand the risk and you're not going to get into this risky business of conforming to the world, and you understand the reality, no matter what you do, if you conform, God's still going to get his glory. If you won't conform, God's going to get his glory. But here's the good news. If you won't conform, not only will God get his glory, but number three, there's a reward for you. See, there's a risk, there's a reality, but there's a reward. Verses 17 and 20 back in chapter 1. As for these four children, God gave them, let me remind you, anything good you have, any talent you have, God gave it to you. Now, God blessed them for them not conforming. He blessed them for them not falling down. He blessed them with this because of what they didn't do. Listen, I'm telling you this much. It is important for us to understand that hard work beats talent when talent won't work. But these young men were talented and they wanted to work the will of God. And when you put those two things together, God will super bless you. Amen. When you use the gifts that God gave you for his glory, not for your glory. Listen, when you're a great singer and you use it for glory in the church and not for R&B, what happens to all them singers that come from the church and they get into R&B? They get into drugs. They get into alcohol. They get into all kinds of relationships. They were once sanctified and separated and using their voice for the word of God. And then they get over here and the next thing you know, they're in the world. Because the paycheck comes and the record company comes and they start to conform and the skirt gets shorter and shorter and all of a sudden the man's got to take his shirt off and try to sell sex because they're conforming to the image of the world instead of using the voice that God blessed them with for his glory. But guess what? I got news for you. No matter what happens, God's going to get his glory. He said, you don't want to do it, I'll raise somebody else up. You don't want to be the person, you don't want to preach the word of God, I'll find some people that want to preach the word of God. And it may be a remnant, and you may not see them all. Elijah thought there was nobody else on earth like him, and God said, boy, you don't know, I got lots of people. I done reserved me a remnant. I got a whole bunch. You ain't the only one, and there's some other people that still preach. Listen, sometimes as a pastor, you can feel like in your area, you're the only one preaching the word of God, and God reminds me, I got much people in this city. You ain't alone. See, there's a reward. Verse 17, it says, and God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. He was all nervous before, but now he's seen them and they're looking fair. And now he's trying to take credit for something he didn't do. He said, did I do good, boss? Look at them. Look at these four right here. They looking good. You ever had somebody try to take credit for something that you did? Look at this. Oh, I raised them up good, didn't I, boss? Them other ones, they kind of look raggedy, but these right here, Daniel and them looking at him like, you ain't did nothing. We did this. But he goes on there and he communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. Notice this. Notice that at the beginning of the chapter, they had been renamed, but when they go into the king, they're called by the name because they were like, don't call me that. He's like, he comes in there and says, you know what? Y'all call yourself whatever you want to the king after you've proved 10 days because God rewarded them. God rewarded them with their own name. Let me tell you this today. If you won't compromise, if you won't conform, God will reward you. You won't have to be called anything. Listen to me. They ain't going to call me pastor in heaven. They ain't going to call me bishop in heaven. And I don't care to be called any of that stuff because in heaven, all I want to be called is son. All I want to be called is beloved. It doesn't matter what you call me here on earth. But listen, when I get to heaven, you say, pastor, I say, don't call me that. The Lord is over there. I dealt with you on earth. I ain't trying to deal with you on heaven. Amen. Listen, don't call me that. Just call me son. Call me thy fellow servant. But don't call me pastor. Don't call me bishop. Bishop. Don't even call me Bryson. Just call me son or servant or redeemed. But listen to me. When God rewards you, he rewards you and blesses you bigger than you're even able to handle. And in verse 20, he says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And watch this. Sometimes my son says this when people go around and they do something and he talks about Assurance Baptist Church. He's like, we're just better than them. And you know what? According to the word of God, when we won't conform as believers, we are just better than some of them. It's just the truth. Not because we're so great, but because of the God-given gifts and abilities that we won't conform to use for the world, but that we'll use for the glory of God. God just says, yeah, there was other, remember this, there was other Hebrew children that were called out with them, but only these four does God say, you're better than them, and not just better, but you're 10 times better than them. Oh, I wish I had a Bible reader here today. Do you know I got some young men in this church that are just better than some other young men out there that are trying to preach because they won't conform because they'll stick to the word of God. I got some young ladies in this church that won't conform, that won't wear booty cutters outside, but they'll keep on long dresses and they'll keep themselves pure and they'll keep themselves right. Oh, do you know we got some young people in our church that go to school every day and they carry their Bible and they're not afraid of what their friends are going to say. They're not worried about what the teacher might say because they don't care if they got any friends as long as they got a friend in Jesus. Do you know that we got some people that go to their job every day who aren't afraid to post on social media their love for God and get their co-workers involved in it? Do you know that we got some people right here in this church that won't conform? And I'll just say and testify before you and before God, and they're just better than some other people out here, and they might just be 10 times better than some other people, all because they won't conform, because they don't want to be called a compromising Christian. They say, don't call me that. This reward, let me tell you this much, the rewards outweigh the risk in Christianity. Serving the Lord is way better than the risky business of not serving the Lord. Wisdom. The Bible says they were given this wisdom. They learned how to be in the world, but not of the world. They knew how to navigate. Listen, we live in the world, and as Christians, we got to learn how to navigate. That's going to take a wisdom from God. If you think you have enough worldly wisdom to navigate this earth, you are going to hurt yourself and others. But if you use God's wisdom in the world he created, doesn't it make sense that he can teach you how to move along in such a fashion that not only can you live and survive, but that he can get glory out of the situation? Compromising Christian, don't call me that. We got to be here on this earth, but we don't got to compromise. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 and 2, you know it, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But watch what it says, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. God says, I want you to taste and see. I want you to prove me, see if I'm right, but then I'm going to examine you too. And I'm going to examine how you're living your life. I'm going to examine how you're conformed. He says, I'm going to investigate if you're truly a Christian who's not compromising and conforming. I'm going to look and see. Imagine this. We want to taste and see if the Lord is good, but if the Lord tasted you, do you taste good? I read a book by a pastor, and he writes in the beginning of the book, a woman in his church named Karen, imagine that she was a quality control inspector for one of the country's largest manufacturers of medical syringes. And in the book, he writes that Karen was the only person in this large company who could sign off that these syringes weren't compromised. And in this book, this company had thousands of syringes worth thousands of dollars a day produced that would be shipped out all over the country for medical reasoning. And in the story, Karen comes across that these syringes on this day, this certain allotment had been contaminated, and so she would not sign off on them. And as they're on their way to be destroyed, the boss came and said, why are we destroying these syringes? And Karen said, because I found that they're contaminated and I can't sign off on them. And the boss said, we're going to lose thousands of dollars and the big bosses are going to be on my head. You need to sign off on those. We're shipping those out regardless. And she said, well, it's going to hurt thousands of people and we can't do that. And I refuse to sign off on it. And the big boss says, we'll see about that. So he goes to HR and talks to HR, and they go and get the owner of the company. And the owner of the company comes in and tells Karen, he says, Karen, listen, you're fired if you won't do this. I'll find somebody that will. And she says, well, company policy says I'm the only one that can sign off on it, and I'm not going to sign off on it. He says, well, if you won't do it, you're fired, and so you have to make a decision. The author leaves the story at that and never tells us what Karen does. And he says this, what would you do? And I question you tonight, will you conform to this world? Or will you refuse to defy yourself for the portion of the king's meat in this world? Will you say, oh no, you can't keep going to Caesar for answers and think that God's going to be pleased? You can't keep conforming to Egypt and think that God's going to be pleased. You have to say, I refuse to defile myself with the portion of the king's meat. I refuse to defile myself, because the reality is God's going to get his way one way or the other anyway. And so I might as well be on the same team as God so I get some of those rewards, because God's going to get all the rewards. But it, wouldn't it be nice if I got a little bit of that glory? It wouldn't it be nice if I got a couple of those rewards? Wouldn't it be great if God looked down and God said he was pleased with the way that I refuse to conform? That's what happened to the children of Israel. I can't wait till we get to heaven. I see.